I don't know why I'm always amazed at how the person who opens brings thoughts and expressions and ideas that are aligned with what is on my heart this evening to share with you. And so we trust that with the Lord's help, we all might be very attentive this evening. From the youngest child to the oldest adult in this room, we want to share together from the Word of God. And so if you have your Bibles, and even if you don't have your Bibles, I would like you to tune your ears to hear the Word of the Lord. The text for this evening is Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read 1.5 verses. Romans chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Such a bold statement. Such a bold statement. And what we want to do for the first part of this message, and I want you to pay very close attention because we're going to take a journey to listen to the biography of the man who penned these words. The biography of the man who made such a bold declaration that I am ready to preach the glad tidings. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And all of us perhaps who have been to Sunday school or perhaps are familiar with some things in the scripture, we know who the author and who is the one who makes this declaration. His name is Saul. Well, his name was Paul when he said this. But his life started out as the man Saul. And I want you to listen carefully because there are things in the life of Saul and Paul in what happened to him. And he tells us that it's very important that you understand it because what happened to him, he says, is a pattern for all those who hereafter will believe. And so I want you to listen very carefully. Follow me closely as we look at this history in the life of this man who makes this wonderful declaration. The Bible tells us that Saul, he was a very unique individual. He was born into a home, into a family that was very religious. In fact, the Bible says that on the eighth day, he was circumcised. In order for that to happen, he had parents who were very much in tune with the law, with the religious practices of the Jewish people. And so it says on the eighth day, he was circumcised. He was raised in a very wonderful, religious, safe environment. The Bible says and continues to say concerning him, he was of the stock of Israel. He had a tremendous national identity. Israel was the chosen people of God. God reached down and called out a people to himself, and he says, "These are my people." And Paul, Saul, would identify himself with this national company of people that made him very unique. And he was also very unique because he says he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, this is a very important point, too, because in the history of Israel, there was the time when the people went into captivity. They were dispersed among the nations. And when they were able to come back, some people couldn't identify their heritage. They couldn't identify what tribe they belonged to because when they got scattered, when they went away, when they were dispersed, things happened. They got intermarried and things happened. And as a result, when they came back, many couldn't identify what tribe they belonged to. Saul was able to identify that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He had a tremendous history. He had a tremendous heritage. He was privileged to be born in such wonderful conditions. He says he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He not only was born into a religious family, but he began to embrace it for himself. He acted and did all the things consistent with that religion, with the Jewish religion. He was not only just a Jew or a practicing Jew, but he was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was well excelling in putting on and living according to that lifestyle. He was a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. He was well schooled in these things that he was living according to. He was an instructor. He was one who studied the law. And so from all outward appearances, Saul was an upstanding guy. By all outward appearances, Saul, by his conduct and by his heritage, by his family, by his all that was associated, which you can look at externally, he looked okay. But the Bible tells us that he had a zeal. He had a passion. He had a drive. And in that drive, he persecuted. He had a worldview. He looked at the world around him and he says, if your world, if this world is not aligned with my way of looking at things, I'm going to be very, demonstrative. I'm going to take action to make sure things are coming that way. He saw that there was this rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth who was being preached and people were being converted and their lives were being absolutely transformed. But he says, wait a second, I don't know who this Jesus Christ is. And he says, everyone who's going to follow that way, I am going to deal with them. He had a zeal. And that zeal led him on a pathway in which he sought and he found everyone. The Bible says, everyone who was convinced of that way. What way? The way of following Jesus of Nazareth, whose lives were transformed and who were following in a whole different path. He says, I'm out to get them. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts, it says, in chapter 8 in the book of Acts, it says, Saul, he sat there as he watched them stone Stephen. He was consenting unto his death. He says, he deserves to die because he's not doing things the way I think they ought to be done. He had a zeal. It revealed that even though he had all the external features of a religious, pious person, a person who knew all the answers, that something was very, very wrong deep down in his heart. In the first epistle to Timothy, Paul describes it this way. He says, I was a blasphemer. He spoke out against the living Lord and everyone who followed him. He said, I was a persecutor. He would go after everyone who he felt didn't see things his way. And he says he was injurious. Oh, the apostle who would become the apostle, this person, Saul, had a very real problem that was deep down inside. You see, to be a blasphemer, to be a persecutor, to be an injurious person, it is out which was coming out from the heart. The Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If he is going to be a person who is out to injure people, to make people's lives miserable, something is going on in his own heart. In his own heart, he was a miserable man. But the wonder of it all is that with such a background, and I want you to follow me on this, you might see yourself in that same picture. Why? Because many of you sitting in this room, you've come through the privilege of being in an environment where the Word of God has been taught to you. You've come to, and you've been in an environment where you have heard the wonderful message of truth from the Word of God. You have come from homes, perhaps, where your parents love you and have taught you the Word of God and have set up barriers and boundaries to protect you. But what's really going on in your heart? You might have an outward presentation, an outward aspect in which you are walking in, and you know the words, you know the language. You know the answers. One of my favorite phrases, you know the SSAs. SSSAs. You know what that stands for? The standard Sunday school answers. You've been raised and you know them all. But what's really going on in the heart? What's really going on down deep inside? Paul had this wonderful public presentation, but in his heart he was an angry, unhappy person. I remember, and I hope my daughter doesn't get angry if I tell her this story, but she told us this to us after she was much, much older. But she said, you know, Ma, when I was little and you would say to me, sit down, I would sit down on the outside, but I was standing up on the inside. And that is exactly the condition of our hearts. We can put on this outward show, but you know what? There is a God in heaven who looks down and he looks right down into the deepest recesses of your heart, and he knows what really is going on in there. He knows whether or not you're just simply putting on a show. He knows whether you're simply just walking the walk and talking the talk without the internal reality of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This Saul, in his zeal and in the vitriol of his own animosity and hatred towards the children who are following the Lord Jesus in the way, he set out to destroy them. He set out to persecute them. And on the way, one day, he got special permission and special authority to go to Damascus because he was going to find anyone who was of the way, anyone who was following this Jesus Christ. And when he was going to find them, he was going to arrest them and he was going to carry them back to Jerusalem, throw them into prison and say, that's what you deserve for following this false Messiah. Oh, but God had a different plan. God had a different plan when it came to the life of this Saul. As he was heading down that road to Damascus, the Bible says that a light from heaven shone bright and it drove him to the ground. Drove him to the ground, and that light shone in his heart, showed up the all vitriol and the hatred and the all the sin that was there in his heart. That light was exposing exactly what was going on in his heart, and the light of the gospel is one of the things that it does. It exposes what's going on in your heart. It exposes what's going on in my heart. It tells us that the gospel tells us that there is something really wrong. And we're going to come back to that point. But this Saul, when he saw that light, he fell down to the ground. His eyes were blinded. And two things happened. He said, who? He heard this voice. He heard a voice from heaven. And I like to think about it if I try to imagine it. The light shone so bright, he fell down to the ground. And then in his stupor of being unable to orient himself, being exposed to his own frailty, to his own sinfulness, he hears this wonderful voice that says, Saul, 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 Saul. Why are you persecuting me? And his response was, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, who you persecute. You see, that hatred that you have in your heart, that you have been demonstrating and hurting my people, you've been hurting me. And that was a tremendous wake-up call to this Saul. And then we get the response of Saul when he says, Lord, what will you have me do? The Lord Jesus sent Ananias to Saul, who was there in his blindness, praying and confessing and realizing that he had been all wrong, going the wrong way. He says, there is something very special. I have made him to be a very special vessel to me. I am going to commit something very special to him. I am going to commit to him the gospel. I am going to commit to him this truth of this wonderful good news. And he's going to take that good news not only to the Jews, he's going to take it to all the nations, and he's going to suffer for my sake. Tell him, Ananias. And so Ananias, in obedience, goes and he meets Saul. And Saul begins to grow and he begins to understand that now his life was no longer his own. He was no longer his own man. The heart of his heart was revealed. In that same 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says, I am the chiefest of them. I am the chiefest of them. Now you might say, well, he didn't do things so bad. He was a pretty upstanding guy. And you might be thinking that, well, I don't do things so bad. I'm not as bad as the people I see on the news. But you need the light from heaven to shine down to expose exactly what's going on in your heart. Young people, little children, listen to this carefully. In Romans 1, he lists out all the things that the light of the gospel reveals about what is wrong with you and what's wrong with me. And one of the things it says very clearly in Romans chapter 1, he says, the wrath of God is revealed for those who are disobedient to their parents. Huh? Every young child in this room, you know what that means. I don't need to explain that to you, but you need to understand that disobedient to your parents is an offense to the holy living God. It says also in that list of things, it says those who are gossipers. Huh? When the light of the gospel shines down and exposes what's in our heart, it reveals not just the things that we call overt and horrible sins, but it reveals the things that we are almost so sometimes comfortable with. And so when the light shined on Saul, and when he heard the voice from heaven from the Lord Jesus saying, this is what I want you to do, Paul says, now I am wholly committed to this truth of proclaiming the gospel. So what did he say? In Romans chapter 1, we read, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So what is this gospel of Christ? Well, the word gospel means good news. But you don't really understand good news unless you understand the bad news. It doesn't make sense to talk about something good if you are not aware of what something bad is, how bad things really are. How bad is things? How bad are things? G.K. Chesterton, a British author, in answering to a newspaper editorial, the question in the editorial was, why is the world so troubled? Why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Why are people's lives rolling out of control? Why are children just being whoever they want to be and ignoring the authority of their parents? Why is it that people don't get along with people? Why is it there's contentions and all kinds of difficulties in the societies of human beings? Why is it that we kill one another and we destroy one another with our words or even with our actions? And G.K. Chesterton, who was a devoted believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote simply an in response letter to the editor, "Dear editor, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." The real problem is you and I. The real problem is what's going on in our hearts. The Bible says our hearts are filled with deeds and actions and desires that are contrary to God. The Bible says all have sinned. The problem of sin is a very real thing. And that's the real bad news, because sin, when it finishes, it brings forth death. But not only does it bring forth death, but if you die in your sins, then you are confronted with the judgment of God. It's bad news. We see this all around us. Why is there contention in my home? Why is there contention in my own life? Why am I not settled? And why am I not just living in the enjoyment of what the good Creator has given to us? Because sin has entered this world. By one man, sin entered the world, and death passed upon all men, for all of us have sinned. Not one in this room. But you know what? Even though what's the worst thing about this bad news? There's nothing you and I can do to fix it. No, you can't fix it by dressing up in all of the nice fancy clothes and having this ultimate correct behavior. That's not sufficient. It's not sufficient to come to camps. It's not sufficient to come to Eastern Bible Conference and do all the wonderful things that we can do here if there isn't a transformation in the heart. He says the result of needing this good news is understanding the bad news. The bad news is that we were all descendants of Adam, and we're all on a course that leads to destruction. And the good news is that there is an opportunity for a reversal of course. There's an opportunity for the reversal of course. He says, so this is the good news. And the good news is centered around a person. It's centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who comes as the last Adam, the second man, the Lord from glory. The next thing he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, for it's the power of God. The power of God. Now, when we try to think about the power of God, I want you to walk with me. Think about this. The power of God, when do you think about the power of God? Well, you think about the power of God when you look at the world around us and we look at the creation. The Bible tells us that by the things that were made, the created world around us, where we walk and we see things that we just take in and sometimes take for granted, it says by the things that were made, we learn of his divine power. Oh, how much power was invested and in realized when he would speak and things came into being. It is the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness on that first day. He is the one who created the atmosphere and planned the making the earth a habitable place. He brought forth the earth out of the water, all by the word of his power. He made the waters in the sea, collected the waters in the seas. He brought forth the grass and the vegetation, fruit-bearing trees on the earth. He populated the skies with stars. He set the sun to rule the day. He brought forth fish in the sea and birds in the air. He brought forth the earth, every land-based animal he created. He made that. He said so with his words. That's his power when we think of his power. And the crowning work of that great creation is when he said, let us make man. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And he breathed, he formed him from the dust, and he breathed into his mouth Man became a living soul. That's the power that's involved in the creation. And it helps you to look in the mirror. And as you look in the mirror and you look at the things that you are able to do, your fingers, your thumbs, your eyes, everything that's about you, you can realize the power of God, because it says you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's all by, and it's quite amazing to think about it, how God created our bodies so that they can be self-sustaining, self-repairing. That's power. But the thing that is necessary, because of what sin has done to devastate us personally, to devastate the world around us. Oh, what is needed is the power of God to remedy the situation. There's nothing that could have been done. There could not have been a set of a Reformation Acts passed. There could be no political action committee assembled to try and fix what's going on. There's no political leader that would ever be ascended to fix the problems. There is no one who was able to fix the problems of what was going on in Saul's heart, what's going on in your heart, what's going on in my heart. And so when we think about power, the gospel reminds us it's the power of God. How is this power demonstrated? We talk about power in terms of creation, but what about power in terms of this plan of salvation? God looked and he saw there was no man, there was none that loved righteousness, there was none that did justice, and he said, I am going to bring forth with my own arm salvation. And he says, so it starts with the power of the incarnation. He says to Mary, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow, and the power of the Most High. And that holy child that you're going to bring forth is called the Son of God. That's power. The power of the incarnation, that the holy God would send forth his well-beloved Son to walk in this scene, to walk in this world, and to live as what man ought to have lived before God. In perfect holiness, in perfect, never being disobedient to his mom and dad. Never gossiping and whispering. Never being full of drama. And being catty. None of that. He was the perfect man who walked before God, that heaven opens up and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's the power of God that was demonstrated in his walk here, as he would do all manner of good. He would open the eyes of the blinded people. He would raise people from the dead. He would heal those who were sick. And as he would do all of these wonderful miracles, they would demonstrate that in him was this power. But the reality that the sin problem was so great that with all of his miracles, with all of the great wonders of what he was able to accomplish, stilling the sea, feeding 5,000, doing all manner of miracles, none of them would be sufficient to address the problem of sin, to address the problem of what goes on in your heart and what goes in my heart, what was going on in the Saul's heart. And so this Lord Jesus, who lived the perfect sinless life, would then prove by his living as a sinless life that he would be suited to deal with the matter of sin once and for all. This one who was holy, harmless, undefiled. The Bible tells us that this is the one who willingly went to Calvary's cross. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the gospel of Christ, that Christ Jesus came into the world and that he was crucified. This is what was committed to Saul. He was crucified. And we've had the privilege this week to just once again meditate on the thought of what happened there at the cross. What happened there at the cross, we get the evidence of what was going on in the hearts of men. We get the evidence that in the hearts of men, we would even not love to take on the one who would lead us in the way of path, in the righteous way. The one who did no evil, who did no sin. The heart, sin is so deceptive and so devious that even when the perfect Son of God is walking here in this world, they would say, away with him. Crucify him. And have you been saying that all this week? Have you been saying that all this week? Every time you hear the gospel, that you are still saying in your heart and in your mind, I know the way I want to take. I see things in my way. And away with him. I will not have him. But at the same time as man would just reject this perfect, sinless one, it would be the one who God himself would raise up as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He would be the one who would be made sin. He would have all the sin of the world, that he would be the propitiation for the sin of the whole world laid on him, and God would pour out on him the eternal punishments and judgments in 3 hours. To address how devastating the matter of sin and sin is, as sin is. And the Bible says, when we understand and when we believe that Jesus Christ is the one, the only one who can take away and deal with the sin that's in my heart, the condition that's in my heart, I have to look to him as the crucified one. But we're on the theme of power. It's the power of God. But see, if Jesus Christ just died, that would not be sufficient. But he was raised by the power of God. That ought to excite you. He was raised by the power of God. The Bible tells us that this power, which has been manifested when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is eternal power. The gospel is the power of God because it involves not only the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but his death. He was buried. Why? Because in that burial, he would take away everything that that first man brought in. And now he says, I am going to be in resurrection, the firstborn from the dead. He is starting a whole new generation. He's starting a whole new line. He's starting a whole new creation. And as he starts that whole new creation, he is looking to draw you and me. He is ready to call your name and say, come, come unto me. He was crucified in weakness, but now he lives by the power of God. I am not ashamed, he could say, of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God that provides salvation. Salvation is what we need. We need to be delivered from the shackles that bind our hearts, that lead us into paths of deception, lead us into paths of living lives in a way that we think we're fooling someone. And Saul came to the realization very quickly that when that light shone on him and he heard the tender call, Saul, Saul, it turned his whole life around. And has been committed now to this good news, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's salvation. It's deliverance. It's transformation. One of the gospels this week we were talking about, it was mentioned that the gospel, the good news, is what transforms a life and changes a direction of a life. And if there isn't a change in a direction of a life, then the question is whether or not, what is it that you really believe? He says, he was raised by the mighty power which he wrought when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. You see, there is a new creation. There is a new head. There's a new order. There's a new way of living. There's a new way. And then he says, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. What is it that you believe? Do you believe, and it's very interesting in a large company like this, that there's the possibility that you still believe that by being a good person, by doing all the good things, that's okay with God. That God's going to look at you and he's going to kind of weigh your good deeds and your good actions and your good behavior against your bad behavior. And if your good behavior weighs out, you're going to be better. You're going to be okay. This same Saul realized, you know what? If I'm going to have a right standing with God, if I'm going to be in a right relationship with God, I cannot rely on my own righteousness. He was a good person. From an outward perspective. But very often when we think about that, we are measuring ourselves among ourselves. Yes, he was a good person relative to other people horizontally, but when it comes to measuring things divinely, we all fall short of the glory of God. And so it's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Let's talk about this matter of believing. Well, the first thing about believing is it's believing the truth about who Jesus Christ is. That he is the Son of God. That he is the sinless one. That he is the one who went to Calvary's cross and suffered and died. And that you have to put yourself in the place to understand that he was delivered for your transgressions. That your sin, your disobedience to your parents is your disobedience to God. Your gossiping and your cattiness and your anger and your issues that you have with your peers, that's your issue between you and God. You are dealing with that. And that you have to put yourself in those words that says he was delivered for my offenses. You have to say he died because I deserve to die. And then you have to believe that because he died and was raised again, that you are no longer going to live unto yourself. You're no longer going to live unto your own standard and your own behavior and your own idea of what things are right or wrong. Your eyes are now turned to the one who's risen. The one who is glorified. The one who is in heaven. The one who says, I am the head of a new creation. The one who says, all things are new. And all things are of God, and he is that head of that new creation. And you now no longer live and follow the rules of your own self-definition, of your own selfish desires, but you follow one who is risen and ascended and glorified. So the first part of this believing is knowing these truths about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. Then you have to believe that those things are applicable, they make sense to you. That you're going to know that you are a sinner. You believe that you are a sinner. You believe that the only remedy for your sin and the darkness that's in your heart is putting your faith no longer in yourself, no longer in your parents, no longer in your community, no longer in your social setting, and you're going to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also going to be the necessity that you might respond to the way things Saul responded, and you say, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? That now you no longer live unto yourself, but in your believing in Jesus Christ who died and rose again, you no longer live unto yourself, but unto him who rose again. That your life is now dedicated to doing what he wants you to do. Paul highlights three things, and I need to close in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, it was Christ who placed me in this ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecuted, and injurious, but I obtained mercy. The first thing that you need to realize is that because of the darkness in your heart, because of the disobedience in your life, because of the selfish pursuits that you have, there is a need for mercy. Because God is a judging God. He is a holy God. And Paul recognized that, oh, I obtained mercy. What should God have given him? What should the Lord have dealt to him as he was doing these horrible things to his people? He should have dealt with him in justice. But Paul says, I obtained mercy. Mercy is God's kind actions in not giving us what we rightly and justly deserve. And then he goes on to say, because I was in unbelief. And then he says, but the grace of our Lord. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly. You see what I'm saying? How all things work together? I didn't ask Mark to put that song out, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. But here it is, the apostle who was converted, who came face to face with Jesus Christ, who heard the call of Jesus Christ, Saul, Saul. He says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundantly towards me with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. That Christ loved him and drew him in and showered on him and gave him this wonderful commission of being the steward of the good news. And he goes on to declare, this is that faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you aware? Has the light of the gospel shone on you and revealed what's going on in your heart? And we close with the reason why we even look at this passage. He says, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering, full of compassion and tender and mercies. He's been long-suffering with you this week. If you've been sitting here for 6 nights and you've heard that you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and you have not yet responded. You have not yet responded to the fact that Jesus Christ is risen and he's Lord of all, and you have not yet said to yourself and said to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? You're still living according to your own self-will. He says, this is for this purpose, to show forth the long-suffering of Christ. Christ is long-suffering. He's tender. He's merciful. And he's calling. And he's calling you to say, follow me. The sin that's in your heart, the darkness in your heart, the thing that makes you angry with your brother and your sister, the thing that makes you disobedient to your parent, the thing that makes you gossip and speak illly of your neighbor and your friend and the person who you don't like. He says, here is set forth, he's long-suffering, that he might be a pattern for them who should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. You see, when you are walking on your road, you need to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus calling you. Calling you right where you are and asking you, saying your name, and he's saying your name twice because he's very compassionate, very caring, very long-suffering and merciful, and he wants you to know that there's a better way. And you might be going this way on that road, just like Saul was on that road to Damascus, and he wants you to make a U-turn. He wants you to make a reversal. He wants you to come to repentance, to realize I can no longer live according to the dictates of my own heart because it is dark with sin. You make that reversal, and you hear his voice calling you, come, follow me. Come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close with this hymn, Calling Today. Jesus is tenderly calling. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to confess. He wants you to repent of what is going on in your own heart. You might be conveniently okay, looking the part, speaking the language. But he knows what's going on in your heart. And his desire is that you might come, that you might heed his call. Jesus is tenderly calling today. Calling today. Just as we close in prayer, if you sense that the Lord is calling you, that you have been brought into the exposure of the light because of this gospel, the good news that shows us that we are in need of a Savior. If you would really want to continue and follow in the pattern of the Apostle Paul, that you would experience the mercy and grace of God, but also then be committed to following him wholeheartedly, you can make that decision tonight as well. You can respond to the call of the Lord Jesus tonight as well. And so we can leave this conference, we can leave with the assurance that, you know what? I am following my Savior. I am trusting him all the way. Do you hear him calling you? He knows you by name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we often marvel at your amazing grace. You were rich, and yet for our sakes you became poor. You would come into this world and humble yourself and be obedient unto death, the death of the cross. You would be raised by the power of God so that you might be this head of a new creation, a whole new way of living, a whole new order. And you call out with the invitation, come. Come and follow me. Come, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, come. We have traced the call of Saul and how you would deposit in him this great stewardship of this good news, how you died and how you were buried and how you rose again to head up this new order. We desire, Lord Jesus, that today and tonight each one in this room might afresh be reminded that we follow you, our risen Savior, and are no longer driven by the dictates of our heart. We want to follow you until that day when you call us to yourself. For anyone who's here who hasn't responded to that call, impress it upon them, we pray, Lord Jesus, your long-suffering Savior. Impress it upon the hearts of even the youngest child who can understand that in disobedience to parents, it's an offense to our God, to the holiness of God. They can only find forgiveness by putting their trust and believing in you. Do your work, we pray, Lord Jesus. And we give you the praise, we give you the glory. In your precious name, amen.